Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Good morning, Galati. Praise God. I personally have many testimonies about the children's church because obviously I have children there and I've seen the results. So I'll add a voice to what Sam has just said. We've been going through our vision as a church. Today's sermon is not really a continuation. Let me give you a disclaimer, but I'll go back a little bit because it feeds into what I'm going to talk about today. Today I'm going to talk about talents. And obviously they feed into this mandate to build a house of magnificence for the Lord. So we've looked at how we are meant to build a house of magnificence and fame and splendor. And we are the building blocks, and we will only build if we are faithful by keeping Jesus at the center. Last Sunday we were told how everything we do is for Him, and all we are, we owe to Him. We were bought at a price. And we are not of our own. We belong to Jesus. So if we are bought at a price, that means everything about us is also His. It's not just our worship and, you know, our Sundays. It's everything. Now, when I talk about talent, we are going to read from Matthew 25, 14 to 30. But before we go there, I want to clarify that when I talk about talents, I'm not talking about the talents. I have a talent in singing. You know, those kinds of talents. Talents are really everything that we have been given. It might be inherent. It might be skills that we've gained along the way. It might be networks, friends, our health, our emotions, our money, our houses, our children. Everything that we have been given by God is a talent. It has been added unto us. When we read that scripture, you're going to see that the master gave his servants different talents, and likewise we also have different things that are added unto us, and all these things have kingdom purpose. So we're going to go to the scripture now, so that what I preach makes sense, and we put it into context. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours, what you gave me.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So as we have seen, the Lord, in this parable — parables are really, I'll call them symbolic stories to teach lessons. So in this parable, the Lord is you know, literally our Lord. And he has entrusted us with stuff, and he has given us responsibility over them. So it's up to us what we do with them. You see, he gave them the talents and he didn't tell them what to do with them. So likewise, we have been given these talents that we have. And we haven't been instructed on what to do with them. So many times, there are people who will say, oh, maybe if I was this, I would do like this. Maybe if I could sing like Juliana, I would also, you know, be in a worship team. But we have been given different talents. Some people, yes, have been given singing. Some people don't even have, this will sound mean, but there are some people who I have discovered do not have any, like, natural ability to, you know, do these things. You can't sing, you can't talk, you can't do this, but there's always something you can do. The little you have, the small, the one talent you have been given, you can use it instead of burying it and wishing that you had 10 like the other person. So God has entrusted us with these things. He has called us to use everything that he has given us to give back to him. They are all for kingdom purpose. Recently I had a conversation about privilege with a friend of mine. And she said she has grown up so privileged that when she goes to someone's home and they have to hoot and wait at the gate, she doesn't understand it. Because all her life they've had a gate man. They don't even hoot, the car approaches the gate and the guy opens. So she's like, now I have friends where I visit and they even have to get out of the car to open the gate for themselves. She's like, what is that? And she wasn't saying it from a point of pride, but she was saying, you know, when we've gone to the same schools, you go to school with so many other people. You pay the same fees. You wear a uniform. It's very easy to think that all those people are at the same level with you. So when she would see those people outside school is when she would understand that we are in different places in life. I mean, there are people who don't even have school fees. They can't afford it, and the school is paying for them. There are people who have to go from one uncle to another, to a grandparent, to your former neighbor to fundraise for the fees. And you don't even know how much you're paying because you just take the bank slip and put it on the dining table and your parent deals with it after that. And then we also acknowledge that while she was feeling privileged, there were also people who went to international school in our times. In our time, that wasn't a simple thing. And went to Switzerland for holiday and, you know, are always on the plane. So we also look at those ones and we also fear them and we are like, man, us and our gate stories, those guys at the airport every day. But then I thought about it as like, We have not done anything to earn this privilege. And we may think that our parents worked a certain way or they had certain opportunities given to them. But if they had not used those opportunities, then they would not have been able to grow into what they've grown into. So while we've been given this privilege, it's not for us to sit down and think about how other people are, you know, don't have a gate man and how other people are on the plane. It is all for kingdom purpose. So how are we using the privilege we have? How are we using the opportunities we have been given for kingdom purpose? We have so many many of us have networks. As in network, by networks, I mean people we have met. All those people that are added unto us are talents. And if you look at them that way, then you will learn to exploit them for kingdom purpose, not just, you know, for us to enjoy their company. Now, when we go back to the scripture, we see that each person was given according to his ability. We are not the ones to decide what we can do or what we can handle. Many times when we talk about, you know, serving in the body of Christ, you find someone who will say, man, if I could preach like so and so, maybe I would also do it. If I could, if I had a lot of money, I would be able to give. And that has been a lesson for me. I used to think that when I earn so much money, then I'll be able to pay school fees for different people. And there's someone I know in my life who was a teacher, a school teacher. And you know how little they used to earn, how little they still earn now. But this is many years back. And this person educated all her siblings and even some extra people. And I thought about it and I was like, I'm here waiting to earn so much money so that I can help. But this person has been able to help. So it's not that, oh, when I'm given 10 talents, I will be able to, you know, invest them and make 10 more. Because if you're not investing the one you have, even the 5 you have, you will bury because you think that when your Lord comes back, you want to give back what has been given. So the Lord is one who decides what we are capable of. He gave different. He gave 1, 5. He gave another 1, 1. So if he has given me 5, I should not feel good on the person with the 1. And I should not look at the person with the 10 and think, oh, if I had been given 10, I would do so much more. At the end, when he was asking them what they had done with their, you know, he was asking, when he came back, he didn't judge them based on, you know, like quality, like, oh, did you do so well? Did you do this? It was just simple. I invested and I got this back. Plain and simple. There's no one who was told, oh, you had 5, you should have invested again and again and gotten 20 back. No, it was simple. I did this with mine and here is, and they were rewarded for what they did. So what are we doing with the talents we have been given? Are we burying them and waiting, you know, for the Lord to come back and we say, oh yeah, I didn't have anything. If I could have been like Pastor Moses, I would have done more. I would have built a church. But you see, it didn't make me like Pastor Moses. So I didn't do anything. We will end up in the gnashing of teeth. Now, we also see that from the portion we've read, that what the Lord guides, what he gives us, he will provide for. To put it another way, he equips us for everything we need to be able to serve him. So if you have been given one talent, and when I say one talent, I'm using the scripture we've read. So don't think to yourself that you have only one talent. We have so much more than these guys had. We have so many more opportunities. So what the opportunities we have been given are enough for what we need to do. Like I said, we should not have the excuse of if I had more, maybe if I won the lottery, I would do this. If I lived in this neighborhood, I would be able to pull many more people because I would be driving this car and I would be doing that. No. We looked at an example of Livingstone who, you know, preached and then converted only one person, and then years later, these people came to fruition. So maybe that is your one talent. Use it that way. Do your best with it. Yesterday I went for sports day somewhere, and after my son had participated in an activity where he always comes up out among the best, this time he performed so poorly. And then he came to me in tears. As I had never seen him cry that much. So I asked him what happened and he said, you know, they made me run with P6 people. He's in P4. They made me run with P6 people. And in my first thought was, I hope this is not an excuse. So I asked him, I was like, did you tell teacher? Yes, they are investigating it. But now he was really, really disgruntled. And I was looking for the easiest way to comfort him as a parent. And the thing that came to me, I asked him, I was like, did you do your best? As in, whether you came fifth or sixth or whatever, did you do your best? And he said, yes. And I said, you know what? As long as you have done your best, you are a winner. Whichever position you come in. Now, we are so focused on being best, on being the first. And sometimes in that competition, even lose the point, the essence of why we are doing this, you know? I want to preach better than so-and-so. I want to do this better than so-and-so. I want pastor to see me doing this. And you miss the point in why you're doing it. But if you're doing your best for the right reasons, at that point, I also preached to myself. I was like, you know what? If I'm doing the best, it shouldn't matter that someone else is running ahead of me. They have their race to run. I also have my race to run. So if I'm doing the best with the things that I have been given, I am winning at my game. I don't have to compare myself to the other person and their 10 talents. I have my 5. I am doing my best with them. And that is all I need to know. Now, we've seen that we are not equal in opportunities. That means we should also stop with the comparison. When I had just started preaching here, of course, I listen to sermons on YouTube. I watch YouTube a lot. And there are people I have preaching crushes on, if I can put it that way. So I would come here. You know, LIT is a very calm environment. I come and preach the way I do. And then when I go and watch these guys preaching, I'm like, but why can't I be like this guy? When you're listening without watching and you hear some people preach, it's like, man, the church has caught fire. You can literally feel the fire in their preaching. Then me, I would come here and talk and things are nice. And I'm like, hey, but God, why can't I be like these people? And then I realized that, you know what, those people also have a different congregation. And maybe, it's not in a bad way, but that is what speaks to those people. There's a time for everyone and everything and everywhere. Maybe the preaching at LAT would not work in certain other churches. They are going to say, those people, man, they don't shout, they don't kutula while they are praying. And that is okay. And that is okay. So in that comparison, I would come here and feel like I've done nothing. Like, man, me, there's no fire in my preaching. I just go and talk. And when I watch these other guys, I'm like, man, this is the fire I want. But then I thought about it. When I would come and preach, usually after preaching, people come and talk to you and they share testimonies from, you know, from what you've said. And you're like, you know what? I don't need to be like that guy. Actually, God is using me to minister to his people in the place I am. So I don't need to come here and shout and throw my feet all over the place for you guys to get the message. You still get the message even when I've delivered it with the same calmness. So let's stop with the comparison. Some people have 10 talents, some people can shout and they do it so well and you want to shout with them. And some places you won't need to shout and it is still well, we are still doing okay. Now, we also see that with the responsibility comes accountability. This is a scary thought because it's easy when we think of responsibility, we think that yes, God has given me a job. God has given me, has entrusted me maybe with children or people under my care to steward. And yeah, that's about it. Those are the big things. But there are so many, there's so much detail in those big things. So now I have a job. I work with, say, 10 other people in the office. How I relate with those people is a talent. It's an opportunity given to me to share Christ with them. To build, to use them as, you know, to make them building blocks. Now, I'm not the one who makes them, but I'm the messenger, I'm the vessel that will be used. If I go and think, you know, these are just my workmates, I just have to come here in the morning and work and go away, that's also fine, it will happen. But if we are building a church, building means growing, you know? When you're building, you have a foundation, you keep putting, put bricks, then at some point put cement, concrete. I don't know which one comes first, I've never built. So, you know, it's a step-by-step thing. So even in our relationships, in office, and with children, and everywhere we are, as we build, it means we need to progress with them. If I join a new workplace, where I am on day one should not be where I am on day 100. And this means I'm talking about the people, how I am, the impact I'm having on them. Are they seeing Christ in me? Are they seeing me growing my talents? These things many times are not deliberate, I have noticed, because I have never walked into my workplace and said, oh, you people, praise God, today this and this happened. No. But because of the way I talk to them, one of the guys keeps telling me, he's like, you know, in your, he has noticed in my department, there's someone who tries me often in my department, often. And then I vent and vent and vent, but when I go to face that person, I never vent to her. So that guy asked me one day, he's like, man, we've seen people shout at people who annoy them. How come you've never shouted at this lady? And I said, you know, we are here with her at work, but she's a mother to someone. She's a wife to someone. She commands respect where she is. And really, she's a fellow human being. And I don't think she's doing these things intentionally. She didn't wake up in the morning and say, man, let me go and stress this woman today. No, she's doing it maybe. She doesn't know better. So I'm trying to guide her and teach her to do better. So if I come and shout at her and tell her how stupid you know, I think what you did is stupid. Am I helping her or, you know, I'm just diminishing her. So I told him, yes, I come and vent to you because I know you'll take it and it has no impact on you. At the worst, you'll think, hey, this woman can whine. That is okay. I have not, you know, hurt you. Then when I go to talk to her, I want to talk to her in a way that will build her. So that when I leave her 2 years from now, she'll be better than how I found her. And this person told me, he said that, you know, I used to be born again. Then he lost someone in his life and he said I had a crisis of faith. And since then, I have, you know, I've like things of God I don't want to know. But it's like from interacting with you, I have learned that you also struggle with the things I'm struggling with. Because he thought that being born again means you're nice all the time, you don't get angry, you do not, you know, everything is sweet and nice. It's like, but from the way I've seen you relate with people, you are angry, but you still have your God. You'll do this, but you still have your God. So I realized that over time I've had an impact on him and without even trying. And now he comes and asks about tithe, about going back to church, about things he had really stopped doing. So I was like, you know, if we are just faithful in our walk, without even going out to say, you know, I have a friend who has a list of focus friends and says, this month I have these two people. I am going to pray for them. I'm going to preach to them until they get born again. Me, I've never done that. Yes, I pray for people, but I don't make you my mission, because if the mission fails, I'll get discouraged. So yes, I'll pray for you, but I'll chill you after some time. So I've noticed that even by just being faithful in my walk, just between me and God, I am able to impact other people. So that responsibility I have been given in my workplace, I am using it unknowingly to impact people. Now, you may be better than me and you can be conscious about it, but we have to be aware that responsibility is not just us wearing nice suits and coats and going to our workplaces or coming and telling our children this and that. It comes with accountability. At the end of our walk, God is going to ask us, I gave you these children, what did you do with them? I put you in this position of influence, what did you do with it? I gave you these opportunities. There are so many opportunities we have. And actually, talking about talents, I think I have abused this opportunities thing because I'm someone who, at some point, let me go back a bit. I used to hang a lot with two ladies who were like, I'll say skilled or talented. They were using their hands to make money. Now me, I had a job. I used to go, I was employed and come back, you know, to spend time with them. One of them used to do decor and another one is a baker. And then they would be talking about their trade and man, they would make it so attractive that I started feeling like a failure. So I said, I also need something where I can use my hands so that even me, when I'm sitting with someone, I'm telling them the other plate, what are they called? Charger plates, the flowers like this and this. And, you know, it felt so like they were being impactful. So I said, no, I'm going to try decor. So that friend of mine was nice. She said, come and we spend some Saturdays together. I put in some money. I went and did decor after a Saturday or two. I was like, God, thank you for this experience. This is not for me. That one went. After that, I tried my hand at something else. Actually, I even thought about the baking. Thankfully, I had a dream before I even went into that. I abandoned sheep. Then I went into another business, which I'm still paying for very, very dearly. But because I was comparing myself to other people and I was chasing their dreams and thinking that, you know, being in employment is a bad thing because now everyone tells you, yeah, even if you're in employment, don't put your eggs in one basket. And it's very good advice, but sometimes that is all God has called you to at that point in your life. So nurture it, use it, maximize that opportunity. My work started suffering because I was busy chasing other businesses. And guys, I have done businesses. There are things. There's a guy I met some time back and he told me how we met. He said, yeah, we met at this place and you sold me this, and I was embarrassed that I had ever sold that item in my life. He said, man, that was my first time to see those things. I only used to see them in movies. And then you came and you had them in different colors. And he was all so wowed. And then he was telling his friend, he's like, man, you guys, this chick, if you want this hookup. And I was like, oh my God, let this not be my reputation. So when I talk about using opportunities, I have tried. But if it is not if it's not the talent God has given you, you are just wasting your time. Now, the one I told you that I'm still paying both mentally and even financially. Again, comparison. I said, man, I have to do this. This person is doing it and they are doing so well. And I sunk in a lot of money and it didn't even take off. And it wasn't for lack of me trying. I did my best. But it just wasn't for me. And while I'm paying for it, I don't have beef because I'm like, you know what, God, I have learned my lesson. Let this not be wasted. Now, I feel good that I made those mistakes and I have learned from them. If I hadn't made them, I would keep wondering. Maybe maybe decor is my calling and I would have done well there. Maybe this is my calling. So I'm glad that I did them and tried them and they didn't work. Now I have grown to know what I'm actually called to do. And I am doing it with one heart without that second thought of, maybe I'm here, you know, just because Nasemba Nacho in other things. No, I am happy where I am. Now, if we know, actually, even if we don't know what we have been called to do, there's something we are doing. Can we be found doing it well? Can we be found maximizing it? As in, on that day, if the Lord says, what did you do with this? You can confidently say, Lord, I did not know you had called me to do this one, but this one which you gave me, I have multiplied and multiplied again and again. And here is the feedback. So we have people who say, I do not know what I'm called to do. That is fine. It is a process thing. We don't wake up and know. We don't get born again and know on the first day. It is fine. It will come to you. But while you are waiting, while you're praying about it, be faithful in the one that you are doing right now. We all have something we are doing. Whether, even if you are a stay-home mom and you're a housewife, there's something you're doing. There are people who are learning from you. There are people you're teaching. There are people you're grooming. And investment in people is a lifelong thing. You can invest in a business, and tomorrow when you die, the business will die with you. We've seen this many times where there's no continuity. But when you invest in a human being, you will die, yes, but the lessons you have planted in them, the seeds you have planted, will not die with you. Those things will stay. And that's why you hear someone saying, man, I knew that person. I used to work with them 3 years ago, and this happened, and they're still talking well of them because of the things you learned from them, the things they inspired in you. So investment in people is never a waste. So even if you don't have money to invest, that is okay. Invest in grooming someone. Invest in growing another person. Lift another person up. Investment in people, I believe, is the best thing we can do for the kingdom. Yeah, so take people. Don't be lazy. Use the people around you. Use the people you have. When you're lazy, there's also a reward in courts. Now, for those who know what they've been called to do and don't know where to start, we have a plethora of information. We have the internet. This has happened. I don't know which generation it started, but I think it's the best and worst thing that has happened to us. Read, research, find information, find a mentor, find, I don't know, everything, and learn about that which you have been called to. In my experience, when we run away from these things, they come back to bite us later in life. I'm a living example of someone who knew what I was called to do, didn't do it. It wasn't really up to me. You know, at a certain point in your life, your parents called a shot. So my parents called the shots they called, but 10 or even more years later, I had to go back to study for what I was supposed to be doing. This is something that I knew I was meant to do right from the start. Yes, my parents had a hand in it, but I was also afraid because it was too big for me. Just like there are times, the last time I preached, when Pastor Moses said he was going to preach something, he meant to preach something and I had a dream. When he told me to preach about it, my first response, which I even typed out but didn't send to him, was, but Pastor Moses, that is too big for me. As in, that is a big subject for me. What am I going to say? Then I was like, but you know what, Carol, you had a dream. If God thinks you can do it, then, you know, don't stress Pastor Moses. So I typed it, looked at it, thought about it, and I also, imagined a few of his responses. They were not pleasant. So I said, you know what? Let me just stick with it. So 10 or 14, 15 years ago, I was in a position where I could have taken up what I was supposed to do. I knew it, but then I hadn't really grown in Christ. I was chasing many other things, and I didn't do it. And yeah, life proceeded. It always does. But now, so many years later, I don't feel like I wasted the years because I've learned many other things along the way. But now I would be a kafulu. I wouldn't just be learning now. I would be, man, a master at my game. But now I'm a student. I have to be humbled. I was humbled. Now I'm learning afresh and I'm doing it afresh. But can you imagine how sweet it would have been for me to start with my talents back then, groom them, grow with them as I also grow? I've seen people who are 60 and are just starting. So it's never too late. So if you're there and you're feeling like, man, I have missed out on time, I have missed out, we serve the God of time, so you're never too late. And it's better to be faithful with the last 10 years of your life than to just chill and say, you know what, I wasted the others, let me waste these ones as well. And who of us knows how long we are here for? None of us. So at the point when you realize that, you know what, I have been playing around with this, maybe you have 10 or 50 more years. You don't know that. So just roll out. And many people will tell you you're being silly. You know what? How can you start this now? You have a family. Because some of the things involve finances. You maybe have to have a career change, or you have to leave a job and start a business, and you have a family. And people will tell you all these things. And that's another thing that we need to watch out for, the company we keep. If you are hanging out with people who don't believe in the same thing you, who don't support the same dream you have, they're going to pull you down. If Pastor Moses came here and told us, I'm building a house of great magnificence and fame and splendor, and someone says, but that small LAT, really, I don't know. That can be discouraging. If you're someone like me who listens to people, you'll say, but anyway, that person has a point. This house I'm building of 20 people, I don't know. I think maybe I should first chill this dream. Then when the church grows to 200, I will start telling them about this dream again. So we also have to be to surround ourselves with people who support, that give the same ideas and the same ideals that we stand for. These people will help us to nurture these talents. I have learned who to go to and who not to go to when I need encouragement in ministry or even in, you know, walks of life. Sometimes you'll go to someone and tell them, man, my child just turned 10 and his behavior is changing. And the person says, they are going to start doing drugs. You need to change the school. And man, by the time you leave the conversation, your child's future is doomed. As in, even you have no hope. And these people have examples. And you get discouraged. And then you start thinking, really, is this what I've brought up my child for them to reach teenage years and do drugs? There's a time I was talking to Olive. Her son had just started school. And she told me he had cough. And I said, yeah, man, be school. And she said, by the way, I have refused that thing of saying that when they start school, they must get cough. And she told me how her son is covered and she... And my response ended there. But I thought about it and I said, yes, these are the people we need to encourage us. Because even me since then, I have taken the same stand. Now you can't tell me that because school has started, my children are going to have cough. No, I don't want to hear about it. Because this is not our portion. But before that, I would go with it and I would tell people, yes, when you're about to start school, mix ginger and garlic and honey and start on that portion. Because as soon as school starts, you're going to get cough and flu. And guess what? This time, we have not had cough and flu. And we have not taken ginger, we have not taken lemon, we've not taken anything. But at the beginning of that time, I prayed and I said, God, this one shall not be my portion. That time is about to end. We go to school every day, we've not seen a doctor, we've not taken nothing. And I realized, you know what? The people we surround ourselves with, you know, are very important. Now, unfortunately for me, I was that person to some people when I told them, man, mix ginger and mix this one and it will take the cough away. And now I can't even go back to correct it because there were so many. Some have passed and they will always believe it that school comes with cough and with flu. But now that I know better, going forward, I will change the story. When I meet a parent who says, man, when my children start school, I'll say, no, this doesn't have to be your story. Let it be other people's story for you. When the time is starting, and I'll give them the medication I use now, which is prayer and faith, really. So, yes, watch who you surround yourself with. Watch that they build your talents. Watch that they advise you well, you know. And also, on top of advising us, are they doing the same things? It's one thing for me to stand here and preach every Sunday, and then I go outside church and start doing other things. That's not to say I don't struggle with things. I do every day. But if I'm sure if you saw me comfortable in my struggle, you'd be discouraged. You'd see me and say, no, that one, what is she coming to tell us on Sunday? So when these people are encouraging you, are they doing the same thing? Because if I'm encouraging you to save money, for example, but I'm not saving, you're going to think I'm putting you in some trap. It's not a do as I say thing. It's also a do as I do. So while you're looking for mentorship and company, watch their words, yes, watch their advice, but also watch their actions. Because all these things have an impact on us. I notice that and maybe I'm a sponge, and other people are not like that, when I hang out with people who believe a certain thing over time, it starts to seem normal to me with time, because it's normal, it's the environment, and I start to say, okay, maybe I'm overthinking things. Or maybe, it could be done in the past, now it can't be done. Perfect example. When you talk about marriage these days, all my friends are like, we don't know where the good ones went. With time, yes. So with time, I also start to believe that, man, there are no good men out there. But I have to get out of that environment, as in to mentally get out and say, you know what? I also have friends who have good marriages. I have friends who are good husbands. Why am I subscribing to the notion that abasajja benakuzino are a waste? There's nothing we are going to do. So are we saying that going forward there are not going to be good marriages? Everyone will suffer. We are all doomed. This is it. It's done. No. But the more I spend time in those conversations, I also start to think that way. And when I meet someone and they propose something, I'm like, this one is probably even lying. They told them that I'm born again, so they've approached me with Jesus. I don't want. And maybe they're even being genuine. But because at the back of my mind, I'm thinking about Sajabe Nakuzino. So I have had to mentally uproot myself from that thought and start thinking positive. And if I'm going to refuse, it will be for a positive reason. Not that, man, they told me, it is a loss. Now, we also need to understand, acknowledge, and embrace the fact that you can serve God without a title. Many of us want to be pastors, want to be prophets. We are actually called to do these things, but you don't have to have the title to operate in your calling. You don't have to wait for a time when you're called pastor so-and-so or prophet so-and-so to shepherd people or to prophesy. If you have been called to do something, start where you are. When you're called to do something, even before you're given a higher platform, you will have people around you. You can practice, not practice as in practice makes perfect, you can do it on those people, on the people around you. Have you been called to be a prophet? Yes, prophesy. Start with your family. Start with your children. Start with your wife or your husband. And even if they don't call you prophet, it's okay. It doesn't change the fact that you are. So don't say, I'm called to be a pastor, but these people don't know. Nobody calls me pastor. So even if I stand there and talk, tebanda bawo, no, do it. And the title will come. It's not even important. God is not going to ask you, what did LAT people call you? He already knows what he has called you to do. So just do it. The title is not the goal. The goal is that you are serving, that you are multiplying those talents. And we can all do these things without the title. So let the title not be our ambitions. I don't know anyone who is like that here, so I'm not hitting on anyone. But I know it's a common challenge with churches. And when we start to be called certain titles, that's when we start to bloom and blossom. So we don't need validation from anyone, really. We only need validation from God, from heaven. So if you know you're doing what heaven has called you to do, just do it. Validation from people may come, or it may never come, by the way. There are times I'm going to preach, and I look at the number in the congregation, and I'm like, hey, but God, what's going on in LAT? And then I always remember that story that, he leaves the 99 and comes for the one. So I'm like, you know what, God, if the one is here, I'll go and talk. But really, bring the 99 also. It would be nice to have all of them here. So, just do it. Whether you have an audience of one or an audience of 99, do it. Don't wait for the title. Don't wait for the big church. Don't wait for the big audience. Don't wait to be... people who say, oh, when I'm in a bigger environment. Right now I work for an organization that has a handful of staff. Although we handle clients with big numbers, I don't directly interact with the client's staff. So in my organization, we are very, 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 it's a small number. And when I went there, I was coming from an organization with a much bigger number. And I kuzalawad it. I said, but God, really? This demotion, what is going on? But you guys, I have grown in that place in many, many more ways than I think I would have ever grown in the other environment. First of all, the other one, it was big. It was every man for himself. Nobody cared about you. If you don't know, you don't know. And you make your mistakes, as in, it was like a real hustle. Here, because we are smaller, you're able to identify who is good at what, place them in the right place. Even you're able to identify your weaknesses, your strengths, as in it has built me up and it has enabled me to build the people I work with. That I feel like I'm having a bigger impact here than I would have had with the 300 that I was dealing with. So even with my LAT, when I stand here and I'm questioning the congregation, I keep reminding myself that, you know what? This is God's agenda today. He has a reason why there are only 10 people. Talk to those ones and do it like you're talking to 200. The 200 in your head, it is okay. And a few weeks ago, I found out that our choir leader had the same challenge. So it was quite comforting. It was comforting to know that, you know, we are in this hustle together. So, as I conclude, I'd like to encourage us that our calling is our full-time vocation. We are not called part-time. Now, you may be in part-time ministry, but ministry is really a structure. It's a word that puts what we are doing into structure. So you'll say, yes, they'll ask you, are you in ministry at your church? And you'll say, yes, I sing in the choir. But that's not the only time you can worship. That's not the only time you can sing. That doesn't stop you to go for a family meeting and you say, you guys, let's start the meeting with a song and a prayer. You're still ministering. So it is a full-time calling. It's a full-time job. It is a full-time vocation. There's no time when we can rest and say, today I'm not going to be a pastor just because there's no Sunday. No. Pastor Moses, I'm sure, is always on his phone pastoring us. Well, at least me. So I don't think he gets leave. Even when he's not here, he's on Jobo. Likewise with us, we have been given these talents. We don't rest on Christmas because we've gone back to the village. There are also people in the village who are hungry and thirsty for you to impact them. So be used in the village, be used in your family, be used in your workplace, be used in everywhere you go, every circle you go to, and be reminded that everything we have been given, our health, our looks, at the risk of sounding vain, everything that we have been given, there's nothing we have earned. So we have been given these things for a purpose. And if we do not multiply it, if we do not make that investment, we are not going to be questioned about quality. You're not going to say, man, I was given these looks and I made myself look better. No, use them to win. Okay, you can't use looks to win people, but you know, you get what I'm saying. Use everything that you have been given to you. I don't know how, but use everything that you have been given. Yes, actually. Yeah, by the way, that's true. Smiling. Yes, at children, even adults, these things, they give off more than we know. So use everything that you have been given to multiply use every ability, you know, every ability, every gift, every skill to multiply and to build the house of the Lord. This, I will remind us, is because, I know I started it by saying we are building a house of magnificence and fame and splendor. But this is not only about LAT. When we are building a house, the house of the Lord, the church, this is a body of people. So, yes, we come here on Sunday, and LAT is our church, it's our place of worship. But as we go out there, we are also worshiping. As we go out there, we are also ministering. We are not only building LAT up, we are building people up. So every person you come in contact with, I can't emphasize this enough, every person who comes into your life is a talent that has been added to you. Ask the Lord, even take time and ask the Lord and say, this person has come into my life. What are they here for? How am I supposed to impact them? And we also have to be mindful that these things are seasonal. In the scripture we read, the master went away on a journey and came back. So they were not given the talent and they were not given the talents and told, go and do this for a lifetime. He came back and asked them and said, okay, where is what I had given you? So some of these things will be seasonal. Sometimes you're called to pastor people, but it's only for a season. So pastor them during that season. And when they go away, don't say, I was filled with the Spirit that time, but these days I don't know what has happened. No, nothing happened. The season ended. And then we also have this thing of saying, man, I used to help these people, but now I call them to do this. They are not answering my phone. It is okay. You did your part. Let's stop helping with strings attached. Especially when I've seen it mostly when we like pay school fees for children and they grow up. Not our children, other people's children. We kind of think that when they grow up, they have to serve us back. So now a time comes when you need a maid in your home. And you call that person. and you want their daughter. But is this why you are paying school fees for them? Were you paying them so that in future they pay you back? Our own children will not pay. We don't have a guarantee that our own children will pay us back anyway. Sometimes they, you know, they go about their life and it should be well. It is well. You did your part. So let's not hold beef when you nurture someone for a season. And when that season is over and they move on, you feel like they should be indebted to you because you made these sacrifices. I think if we are making these sacrifices out of faithfulness, we will not feel that way. You'll not feel like these people have to give back to you unless you have another agenda in helping them. So help with a free heart. I have a, with an open heart. I know someone who always says, when you ask them for help, they say, "Sha, yali miewa." You know, when you ask them, you say, you know, and I usually have, you know, stories. I say, "Oh, there's this person. I'm trying to take them back to school, but I can't afford it yet. But, you know, is it something you'd be interested in?" And they're like, "I pay school fees for them. What are they going to do for me?" Like, no, there's nothing they're going to do for you. But if you can, you know. And they say, "Yali miewa." That's what this person always asks them. And the last time they asked me, I asked them, "But you, wali miewa, for God to bless you with the things he has blessed you with." And they started telling me, "Me, I work for my money. I work very hard. I have a job also. That person should get a job. And maybe if they work very hard." You know, by the end of the conversation, I'd won them over. And they said, "You know what? I'll think about it. I think you make a good point." So even as we have not done anything, we do not go back to God and say, "You know what? You gave me this job. I can pay you so much for giving me this job, or I can pay you so much for giving me life." So we should not expect to be paid back for also giving what we have been given. The Bible says freely you have been given, so freely you should give, really. Let's not hold people to the things we've done for them and, you know, hold them accountable because we did something for them at a certain point in our lives. Let it go. Help, let it go. Serve, let it go. I don't come back to LAT and say, two years from now, I'll not come back and say, "I spent 10 Sundays on the pulpit and you guys have not advertised for me that I used to preach." As in, really. Do it in that season and let it go. And when the master comes back and asks you what you have used the talents for, you will have an answer and you'll be rewarded for using those talents very well. I think that is all I have for today. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.